So in missions, we like to talk about how there are some people who have no access to the gospel versus those who do have access to the gospel. Hong Kong, for example, still has access to the gospel. People may know a Christian. Keith may be able to find somebody online. You can buy a Bible in Hong Kong, which is really great. I went to the Logos bookstore the other day and in Prince Edward, just great resources there. If somebody wants to know Christ, they can attend a church service in Hong Kong. Praise the Lord, we can do that. So most people in Hong Kong, if they woke up tomorrow morning and they wanted to find out about Christ, would probably be able to find out. On the other hand, there are many people in the world, about 2 billion probably, who have little or no access to knowledge of Christ. They don't know a Christian. They don't have a Bible or can't find one even if they wanted to. There's not a church in their area. Access is lacking. Well, which nation had the most access to God? The Jews, right? They are God's chosen people to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. They had a lot of access, as we will see. But does that access give them any advantage? Do the Jews have an alternative path to God besides Christ? Well, some of those questions we will tackle today. Let's pray quickly. Lord, I pray that you will guide us in your truth and teach us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, I shudder to stand here and try to open up this text, this very difficult text. Who am I, Lord, that I should have the opportunity not only to have your word, but to teach your word? So unless you help us, Lord, we're in big trouble. So we pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I sometimes do, I want to give you the main point, I think, of today's passage. Let me just pause and say, I have several commentaries on the book of Romans, and two of them, which are about this thick, the first sentence that they said about this text was, "This is the hardest passage to understand in the book of Romans." That wasn't very comforting. But I think the main point for today's text and message is this: those who have access to the truth and knowledge of the truth have an advantage, but still need to trust in Christ. Here are my main points today. If you're taking notes, I want to go ahead and give you an outline. Really, we want to answer three questions today. Number one, do Jews have an advantage? Number two, do God's promises to the Jews still stand even though they've been unfaithful for the most part? And then thirdly, do Jews get automatically saved? So let's dive in. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, I'll read it again, should be on your screen. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So let's quickly look at number one, do Jews have an advantage? It's very clearly stated in this text. It might even surprise you. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, last week, we were in chapter 2, James preached on this. A real Jew who receives the promises of God is not just a Jew ethnically, but a Jew in their heart. Okay, that text we need to look at and to understand. Chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." I think that means ethnically. Okay. "Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." So, if non-Jews can become Jews, then in chapter 3 we have this. Then what advantage has the Jew? Right? If a non-Jew can be a Jew, then what's the point of being Jewish? You may be surprised at his answer. Much in every way. He says, this is typical of Paul, much in every way. So let me give you one. Right? It's like he's going to give a list, and he gives a list, but the list is like six chapters later. Much in every way, he says, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. I think because that's such a big deal that he wants to just say, let's just say this, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So this one ethnic group was given the Scriptures. That's an advantage. God chose to give to the Jews the revelation, the Word of God. You say, well, it's not much of an advantage now because, you know, many of us have the Scriptures. But in the beginning, for sure, the Jews had an advantage. The Word of God was given to them. But that's not the only advantage. In chapter 9, let me say this. This text is just kind of a snapshot of chapters 9 through 11, which we'll handle at a later date. But chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 tells us even more of much in every way, what that means. Should be on your screen, right? They are Israelites, and to them, they were given the oracles of God, but it says, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So think about the advantage that the Jews had. God chose them out of all the peoples of the world and adopted them as His special people. and they saw His glory. They entered into covenant relationship with Him. He wrote down the law for them. He taught them how to worship. And He gave them many promises, included Romans 4:13, that they would be heirs of the world. So their advantage was great. It's an advantage of access to God. Other nations did not have that special revelation. It was given to the Jews. They had everything. They were called a kingdom of priests to God. Yet sadly, as Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 tells us, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people, the Jews, have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. Traded God in. God chose them from all of the peoples of the world, and they traded Him in for idols. So, oh yes, the Jews have an advantage of access to the truth, but they were unfaithful for the most part. Which leads us to our second question. So the first question, do the Jews have an advantage? Yes. Much in every way. But they were unfaithful to that access to God. Second question, do God's promises to the Jews still stand even though they've been unfaithful? Now this is the very hard part of the text, verses 3 through 8. It's laid out in detail in Romans 9 through 11. It says this, what if some were unfaithful? So what if they were unfaithful? God chose them, and yet they're unfaithful to Him. So does that mean that God chose poorly? And that promise, that covenant is no longer valid? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, He says. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. To quote from David in Bathsheba's situation, meaning God has the right to justify, God has a right to judge. But if our unrighteousness serves, if our unrighteousness, meaning I'm really sinful, and our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous then to inflict wrath on us? He says, by no means. For how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? It's a tough passage. I just want to point out the main thing, and we'll save all of the details for those three chapters, 9 through 11. But He clearly says in the beginning, does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? He says, by no means. So the answer is, yes, God's promises to the Jews still stand even though they were unfaithful. So Paul is anticipating here some hypothetical questions that could arise. Like, well, if the Jews' unrighteousness makes God look even more righteous, meaning the chasm between His righteousness and holiness and their unrighteousness gets greater, which makes God look even more holy and righteous, then why not just sin so that God looks better in forgiving and being gracious? And if He chose us Jews and there was nothing we could do about it, God simply picked us out of all the nations of the world. He elected the Jews. Then how can He hold us accountable for our sin? And this is the great question of 9 through 11 is, how can God sovereignly choose and elect people and yet them also be accountable and responsible for their actions? Paul doesn't elaborate very much. He just says that people who think like this are condemned. And then he moves on. But the question is answered very briefly. Do God's promises to the Jews still stand even though they are unfaithful? And he says, yes. Kind of. Because remember, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that the promises are not just for ethnic Jews, but all of those who are Jews by faith. So all the promises do stand for those who, as we see in the book of Romans and Galatians, that are Jews who believe by faith. Those who believe by faith in Christ are the true children of Abraham, not just ethnic Jews. But God does still have a plan, Romans 11:25, to take away what he calls their partial hardening. So it's not just that God trades in the ethnic Jews for Christians, but that all of those who believe by faith, Jews or Gentiles alike, are the true children of Abraham. But God does still have a plan to do something very special, to remove the hardening that has come upon the Jews. But that does bring us to a third point and question. So question number one was, do the Jews have an advantage? Yes, they do. Do God's promises to the Jews still stand, even though they were unfaithful? Yes. Question number three, do Jews get automatically saved? Verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? We Jews, Paul's writing, he's Jewish. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. I love how Paul seemingly contradicts himself in verse 1 and in verse 9. Do you see that? In verse 1, he says, do Jews have any advantage in every way? And then he says in verse 9, are Jews any better off? Basically saying, do they have any advantage? He says, no, not at all. What does he mean? Jews have an advantage, but not that kind of advantage. They have an advantage of access, for sure. Do they have a head start? They should. But they don't have a different gospel. And they don't have an alternative way to be saved. They must come through Christ. He says, no, not at all. That's two negatives. No, really no. For we have already charged that, here he says some more, all Jews and Greeks, which is another way to say all. So no, really no. All, really everybody, are under sin. Now, next week's message is going to be the whole message on what does it mean to be under sin. You can think of a weight. There's an emphasis here. All are under sin. In the rest of chapter 3, he's going to explain the gospel, the glory of the gospel, showing just how all of us are under sin and what God does to solve that. Jews and Greeks and Chinese and Americans, all alike, are all under sin and need a Savior. So you remember, these passages should point us back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. For in it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, that's an advantage. And also to the Greek. That means everybody. For in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, by way of application, you may be here today and you may wonder, what in the world, how do we apply this text? Well, we're not far from being like Jews. They thought that their outward religious practices made them good with God. What saves me is that I do all the right things I'm supposed to do. So you may be here today and you may think you're a good person compared to other people. Pretty good person. Basically keep the law of God. Maybe you even went to a Christian school. Maybe you were even baptized as a baby. If you're anything at all, probably a Christian. But maybe your Christianity is only outward signs, just outward religious stuff. Not much unlike people who go to the Buddhist temple and you ask them, are you Buddhist? And they don't even know anything about Buddhism. They just say they're Buddhist because mom and dad was Buddhist, and maybe they go offer us some joss sticks or something when things go bad. They're not any more Buddhist than I am. Well, there's a lot of people who would say they're Christians. They're really not Christians. Nothing has happened in your heart. You don't really know Christ. It's just maybe an identity. Yeah, maybe I'm a Christian. Like Keith is saying. And Renee said a few weeks ago. It's easy to just be like, yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. And then realize, I'm not born again. It's easy for us to think, I'm fine. I'm fine. Because I do some religious stuff. Well, I have really bad news for you. You're not fine. You're under sin. But I have good news for you. I have really good news for you, is that you are loved by Jesus Christ. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He rose from the dead, and He's alive, and He's powerful. And you know what He has the power to do? He has the power to pull you out from under the weight of sin. That's the gospel. What Paul is trying to really lay out today is that no one gets a free ride. You may have all the access in the world, but you still need Christ. Turn to Him today and be saved. I would love to be able to have the opportunity to talk to you more about that. You can talk to me today or email me or send me a message or talk to somebody else in this room. Let me just speak to Christians quickly. I got like 2 minutes. Christians, boy, we are so privileged. We're a lot like the Jews, many of us. I mean, can you believe that my whole life I've had access to this Word? I was raised in a Christian home. That means different things to different people. I didn't go to a Christian school, but even in high school, in my public government high school in America, they would read scripture over the intercom in the mornings and sing a Christian song, and a student would lead in prayer. And I attended Bible class and got an elective for it. But I was still under sin. But think about the access that we have. And we have God's Word. We have the freedom to worship. We should really thank God for how good He's been to us. If you hear my voice today, you are privileged because you have heard the gospel. And you can get access to a Bible, and you can read it, and you can know God through His Word. Such a privilege. We can come to church here on Sundays. Thank the Lord we can still meet in this school. We can pray whenever we want. We can attend fellowship whenever we like. What a blessing it is. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I have such access to the truth? Why me? Why were you able to hear the gospel? Why were you given a Bible? Why did someone share the gospel with you? It can only be explained by the goodness of God, His grace, and His mercy. It's not of works, lest any of us boast today, but simply by His grace. I pray that you will meditate on that this week. Last question, what are you doing with the access that you have? What are you doing with the access that you have? We are not to be like the Jews. And keep it to ourselves or wander away from God. But we are to share it with others, even as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I know where words are many, sin is not absent. And I know that I am a creature of the dust. but you are the Almighty God. And so I don't presume, Lord, that I have said everything perfectly. But I thank you that it's not by my might or by my power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will build up your church, that you will encourage each and every individual today. Lord, whatever I've said that's been beneficial and true and accurate, I pray that it would lodge itself into our hearts and minds. And anything that I've said that's not been helpful or in error, Lord, I pray your forgiveness, and I pray that you will erase it from our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.